So here we are, Psalm chapter 33. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. If you follow along as I read, it says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. I hope that's you. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It means it looks good on you. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Now, skillfully went with the loud there. And I put a little note here. With the loud noise means with emotion and passion and feeling. You ever been to a place where a church didn't sing with feeling? Everyone was afraid that, to out-sing a mouse. So it was just really quiet. Just making that new song. It's not the old song of the world. It's a new song, honor and praise to our Lord. And just sing it out. That's what he's saying here. Going on, it says, For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap, and he layeth up the depths in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still. Someone once said, Do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? I said, Yes. God said it, and bang, it was done. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now I know he's chosen the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel rejected him. Remember, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. God's word went to the Gentiles. If there's ever been a nation that's been blessed by the Lord, America is it. So I want to talk to you today about the path of blessing for ourselves and our country. The path of blessings for ourselves and our country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It was interesting. The bulletin, I think, actually had that verse on it. I went through and picked out our 4th of July one, and there it was. But everybody prefers blessings over cursing. Would you consider that a true statement? Everybody prefers blessings over cursing. And fact number two, God has blessed us. Blessed us greatly. If you're here today and as an American, you are blessed. You're wealthier than 90-something percent of the world just being in America. And the list goes on from there. But when life gets difficult, many of us wonder, where is God or is God real? I hear that question sometimes. Is God real? Well, yes. God is real, and God is the one who's providing our daily blessings. It's very clear in the scriptures that all good is of the Lord. So anything that you see that is good, it is from him. So why is life difficult? Well, life is difficult because of evil. I mean, the devil, he's evil. He seeks to destroy us, and many times we forget about that. We forget that we have a foe who is powerful, more powerful than we are, who goes around seeking whom he may devour. We put our guard down. But another thing is that evil, wickedness, and the consequences of sin makes life miserable. Now, people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't understand that life just isn't fair. If there was a God, why does he allow this person to do mean things or bad things to me? Our logic is really twisted. Because we're born in sin, we don't think straight. And so I want to just stop and just throw a thought out here at you. How many of you, when you were little or sometime in your life, really wanted something that someone else had? You know, like maybe a toy or something they had. And by the way, they weren't using it. We excuse ourselves. Yeah, it was just sitting there, but it's theirs. And so we went over and took it and used it. We make excuses to ourselves and say, well, we weren't really so bad. I mean, he wasn't using it anyway. And the excuse we make. But what is the other person thinking when you came over there and took of that which was theirs? We're going, that evil, dirty person. And what do kids do? They let out a wail like they've been murdered. And the parents come running in and they go like, they took my toy. And the other one goes like, they weren't playing with it. And they go like, yes, I was. Because if a kid has something, they're always playing with it, whether they haven't seen it in 10 years or not. But you know how it is. You laugh about how kids are, but that's the way adults are too. We excuse what we want to do, even if it's wrong. But we want God to judge that person who does wrong, but we don't want him to judge us, right? Is that not true? I think everybody, if they're honest with themselves, realize that they do things that are evil, that they should not be doing, but we excuse it away. So what's that got to say, Pastor? I'm just saying, like, do you want God's judgment to come harsh on you? Are you glad that God is merciful, slow to judgment, and that he gives us a chance to come to know him as Savior so he can change our lives from the inside out? I'm so glad that God saved me. I'm so glad that he didn't just go, oh, wicked, boom, and judge me. He said, no, you are wicked. He showed me what perfection was, and he says, you can't measure up to that standard. You need forgiveness. And his son paid my penalty. His son's name is Jesus Christ, if you don't know him. And he has died for me as well as for you and for your sin debt. And when you'll come and admit that you need to be saved, admit that you're not such a perfect person either, that you have a wicked heart, God will come in and change that if you'll ask him to, and he'll become your Lord and Savior, and he will give you his righteousness from that day forward. So, many of people just say, like, oh, those other wicked people, why doesn't God judge them? Well, if God was to judge, he judges fairly, and everyone needs to be judged, but God is being merciful right now. Will God judge that sin someday if they refuse to repent and receive Christ? Yes, they will. So moving along, I just want to get that straight. Evil is something that does need to be addressed in our lives and in our country. And here's a quote by Theodore Roosevelt. He says this, "The times are evil, that is, there is much that is evil in them. It would be to our shame and discredit if we failed to recognize that evil, if we wrapped ourselves in a foolish optimism and failed to war with heart and strength against that evil. It would be equal to our discredit if we declined to strive for good because we feared the strength of evil. Oh, there is much evil. There is much good too." Isn't that good wisdom? It seems to me as I read these old sayings that people had, they realized that the world was full of evil. They realized that there was conflict. They realized that things weren't perfect. They realized that life was a struggle. They didn't say, like, hand me everything and life is supposed to be evil. When I understood we had a right of pursuit of happiness, and today people say, well, I have a right to happiness. Give me enough stuff to make me happy. You'll never be happy. You can't give someone enough to make them happy. Happiness comes from a pursuit as we seek to do that which is right against that which is evil. And so he made that very clear. We've understood that in the past. I hope that you can understand that today. There is a battle going on. Don't be naive. I've heard a lot of people say, well, if you give people enough chances, they'll straighten up. No, there's some evil, and evil needs to be opposed. So God gives us these words from Scripture that we saw here in Psalm 33, and you can stay here if you would like, but I'm going to jump over here to cement to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you just a second. So if you're listening on the radio, you're wondering, why does he have these times after he gives a reference where he isn't doing anything? Well, I like folks to be able to look in their Bible to see what it says. When I preach my messages, I use the Scripture, and we try to see what God has to say. And if we never look at the Bible, it would be what I have to say, and that would be worthless. So Ephesians 5, 14 through 17 says this, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And before I go on, if someone tells you, arise, you that sleeps, what is that insinuating? That the person being addressed is sleeping. There's, you know, if you were at work, and I remember one place we worked that it had these big stalls where all the cut paper, shredded paper, would come in through from all the machines through a vacuum system, and it would drop in there, and then the guy would take that paper and put it in the baling machine and make bales. That seemed to be a place where you would catch people sleeping. They would sneak back in that paper, and it was really soft, and then it would kind of cover them a little bit, and they'd just be back in there sleeping. And you come back there, and if the boss caught them, it was, hey, wake up, you sleeper. What's going on? Like, you know. Is it possible that in America, Christians are sleeping to the things of spirituality, where we need to wake up to the fact that there is evil and we need to do something about it? So got the idea. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's it saying? Be not unwise. What's it mean to be unwise? Foolish? Who wants to be foolish? Nobody. What is foolishness? Foolishness is not walking circumspectly, not realizing that the times around us are evil and we need to be awake. I think there's a lot of people that are just walking through life willy-nilly, not paying attention to, hey, there's a thing that needs to be fought. That's evil. There's a thing that needs to be pursued, and that's righteousness and right. So I'm going to cover that today, the path of blessing for ourselves and our country. And as we read that, believers are admonished to work, to walk, I'm sorry, circumspectly. Everybody understand what that big word means, circumspectly? Circumspectly walking means that you pay attention to what where you step. You pay attention. When I'm walking, I'm afraid of heights. Well, I guess it's not the height I'm afraid of. It's the fact that I might end up at the bottom of that height. And like my dad said, it's not the fall that hurts you. It's the sudden stop at the end. So maybe that's what I'm worried about. So if I'm walking on a trail or something that's right along a precipice, you know, my wife's already stayed back home. Did we go dead or not turn on it? Oh, okay. All right. Did we get any of that message first part? I can't go back. All right. So as I'm walking along a precipice, my wife stayed back in the car because she's not going out there. I'm very careful about where I step. Right? I'm not going to step on the loose rocks that you can see that are loose. I'm going to test and make sure that each one's solid before I take the next step. Why? Because I want to protect myself. God is very clear that a Christian needs to walk in a way that is protecting themselves and helping them to make the right steps in this evil world. Is everybody evil? Well, we have an evil heart, but in the fact that as believers, we need to be seeking to walk circumspectly. A Christian should never contribute to the wickedness of this world, but instead he should live for Christ. He should be that way at home, at work, and while he's socializing, not just at church. I thought it was interesting to use the word socializing because that covers a lot of things. Social media. I think some people never leave the house and then never relate in life anymore. They do everything via social media. That's their whole world. Time their virtual reality and their virtual communication, that's all they know. God wants us to get out, wants us to live circumspectly. Now, July 4th, when it comes up here Tuesday, that's going to be Independence Day. That's the day on which the Declaration of Independence was signed. I have a copy here if anybody wants to read it. Signed by, was it John Hancock or whatever, in the parade. And so I found this in my office. It's still there, but his name is really big. He wanted everybody to know that he was behind this. Have you read it? A lot of people know this part. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. And it's hard to jump across. It's a big written, let's see, by their Creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that's the part you know, right? But there's a whole lot more than that. That's one line of this whole document. So I was sitting down and reading it. Declaration of Independence. On the day it was signed, 1776, which we're celebrating, it's not a 4th, it's not a firecracker day. This is an important day. But the day that was signed, a lot was going on. I read some history, and I don't feel it's my job as a pastor to preach the history and the truths, all of it. But I think my job is to preach the truth of the Scripture, and it's neat to see how America fits into that. And I think it's my job as a U.S. citizen, what do you think, to know our history. So I hope that you study that too, besides the Word of God, and know where you're going and make plans for your country. But anyway, as I was reading this over, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what they were trying to say. So I'm going to put this down because it's distracting me. But anyway, let's talk about the Declaration of Independence. The day it was signed, I understand, and there was men there who prayed. They knelt on their knees and prayed to God of heaven for divine intervention as they signed this document. This document was not signed without forethought. It wasn't signed lightly, and it wasn't signed without commitment. A lot had gone into it. A matter of fact, as the men knelt to pray,
Bible or the history says that some of the men there had big tears flowing from their eyes and dripping off their cheeks because at that very moment their families and their towns were being desecrated and destroyed. I was interested to read that in the Declaration of Independence, certain things are declared, obviously, that's what it means, declared. But first of all, the first thing they declared was their statement of facts. They said, our Creator. They admitted that they believed in a Creator. Some people said, oh, the country was not founded on biblical truth and they didn't know God and they all hated God and they were all atheists. Then why in the world would they say that our Creator has given us inalienable rights? And so, it says here that God gave us certain rights. Government, from reading of the through the notice, and I'm just condensing some of the things I skimmed off the top, but government is to be respected as it protects these rights. You see, God instituted government to fulfill His will, to take care of the needs of the people, and to provide what only a higher government can do for the people under Almighty God. Government, it said, is run by man and is not perfect. I thought that was interesting. And they had said that. They go like, we understand that government has its flaws because it's run by man. And so therefore, because we know that government is run by men and it is not always perfect, we must be very careful about defying the existing government we have. And I thought that was interesting. And as they went on, they came to give some more facts. They said, the government that be has put us into bondage. It has ignored our humble petitions. In other words, it's saying we don't want to defy a government because we understand they're not perfect, but it's gone to a point where we can no longer comply. We have tried, what they were saying. We have sent letters. We have sent petitions. We have sent men to represent us. We have done, and the whole list, it lists the whole thing. They've ever read it? It's a whole list of things that they had done to try to make things right and make sure that they were represented and treated fairly and that they could serve God. But it said the government, and it mentions the king, has ignored our humble petitions. Their list of injustices and their bondage to these evils is listed. They have listed their desire to submit, but they also said it's no longer possible. I thought that was interesting. And as I moved along, they said, lastly, we have declared our decision and our resolve to be free from this tyranny of government, namely the crown, and we will be independent as united colonies to govern ourselves before God. You see, they weren't throwing off all accountability and governmentship, were they? They said, no, we have a responsibility to God, and if government won't allow us to meet that obligation to Him and will not listen to our petitions, we must take the stand. Wasn't done lightly, wasn't done in haste, was done with great resolve, determination, duress, unhappiness. They didn't want to do this. And so they had a declaration of faith. When they signed that Declaration of Independence, many of them signed on there, it says right at the bottom, their homes, their fortunes, and I forget what the other ones, but they gave it all up. In other words, everything I own. And by the way, where our founding fathers, the ones that had things, they could have just went ahead and took their money, couldn't they, and went with the system and took advantage of others and lived it up, as we would say. But they gave everything for right. They gave everything for the future. And because of what they did, you and I have the liberties we have in America today. And so I want to say this. It was a declaration of faith because the war had not yet been won. Just because the paper says July 4, 1776, we signed a Declaration of Independence, were they free at that very moment? No. There was nothing had changed in the streets. There was still the same tyranny going on. Matter of fact, things are going to get worse before they get better. Where was the change? Where was the liberty? The change was in the hearts of the colonists. The leaders pledged their lives, their fortunes to the cause. Their commitment and sacrifice has brought us to the liberty we have today. America is a living testament of the biblical phrase that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So the message today is the path to blessing for our lives and our country. And I have to ask this question before we get started. Where is your life today? Are you experiencing God's blessing? Say, Pastor, I don't know. I haven't even been thinking about it. I know, that's what's so sad. In America, we have so many blessings, but we don't ever thank God for it because we don't even stop to think about how good we have it. You ever been to the gas pumps lately and have to put gas in your car? You ever complain about the gas prices? Though I think they're exorbitant and I won't get into any of that. I guess I should be thankful that I don't have to be fueling up a horse. I was riding with my wife the other day and we were going to go fishing. Isn't that awesome to do that once in a while? And we were going to our fishing, but we don't get to do it very often. And so as we were going to do our fishing, we saw the storm clouds. So I was driving along and pretty soon it started to rain. And then it started to rain cats and dogs. Well, almost. And then it started to hail. And as it was hailing and beating off the car and the windshield and everything, and I was nice and dry, I was going like, I'm so glad I'm not in an open carriage. You know, we have so many blessings. And you guys appreciate having the technology and the vast improvements we have and the vehicles and the transport. We got a ton of blessings. But all many people can focus on is always the negatives. So I just want to say, you know what? God has been good to us. Where is your life today? Are you experiencing God's blessing? And then I want to ask this question. Where is our country? Where is your country in regards to deserving God's blessing? That probably got a whole train of thoughts going on. So our verse today in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 tells us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes, we must battle evil. Matter of fact, Sir Edmund Burke, and I got the name right this time, has said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So the question is, how do I walk circumspectly? How do I redeem the time? Wouldn't those be fair questions? How do we fight against evil? I think that's where a lot of people are today. You know, I know there's a problem. What do I do about it? Well, number one, and you're probably going to say, like, Pastor, I don't know that those are the solutions. I figured you'd give us some other type of solutions. These are the solutions, folks. God is very clear that if we'll seek Him first, all these things will be added unto us. But God is not first. We're trying to do everything without God, if I can just put it in a nutshell. And so I'm going to give you three things. The first one is this, is we must seek God's direction and correction if we want to be able to battle against evil and to walk circumspectly and to redeem our time. All right, so what do you mean I got to ask God's direction and correction or seek it? Well, correction does not always mean chastisement. First of all, I want to get that clear. A lot of people do not accept any kind of correction. Have you ever noticed that at work? You try to give someone a hand at something and they don't want any help. You ever notice that at home when kids are growing up and say, let me help you with that, and the kid goes, I can do it. I have some grandkids that are very helpful and I appreciate them and I like it when they come out and help me do things. But I was doing something the other day with a torch and one of the grandkids says, can I do that? And I'm going like, not quite yet. Sometimes I got a sawzall going. I'm going like, can I do that? Not quite yet, right? But aren't you glad that they're excited and eager to do things? But some things we just don't have the experience. And you say, well, how do I get the experience? Well, you start on something not quite so important. You might start on sawing off a piece of metal that's a dollar instead of $500, right? We might start in the right locations. And so with that in mind, I have learned over the years that correction is a good thing. How many of you play a musical instrument? How many of you play a musical instrument well? All right. And playing a musical instrument requires usually someone to help you. Someone who can hear what you don't hear. You can be self-taught and get a long ways. But when you get so far, it's nice to have someone who is an expert. What's an expert? A drip under pressure. An expert is someone that is well-versed or well-trained in it to help you, to say, hey, you know, you could improve in this area. I think about painting. How many of you paint? I remember painting, and the first jobs I had painting was Paul's grandparents and hired me to work out their farm at the summer. And that was back in the day when kids worked in the summer, you know, on vacation. And so I went out to work, either I'd run the tractor in the field for them, doing summer fall. You have to start somewhere. They didn't have me cultivating yet, but I would run the summer fall and get the idea. They had me painting fence. So they gave me a gallon bucket and a big brush. And they said, go out and paint the fence around the cattle corral. Back then they didn't have your, you know, well-stem stuff and all that. So guess what? I'm out there painting. You know, that painting I did, I thought was wonderful. I filled in the big cracks with paint. You know, paint wasn't as expensive then. I painted everything, and the fences looked white when I got done. I got boring, but I was an excellent painter, I thought. So then, they decided that we needed the paint in the house. And so my mom had out the paint, and we would tape off the room, and I would go to painting, and I thought we did a great job. One day I was working with a friend of mine, and I was a teenager, and he had been a professional painter for a while. And he goes, you know, there's a better way of doing that. I'm going like, really? You know, because when I painted before, I had paint from the paintbrush tip all the way to the soles of my feet. I used a gallon of paint to get that paintbrush started, bloop, and I got it on the wall everywhere, and we usually covered it, and it had streaks and stripes and had character. But he said there's another way to do it. And he started teaching me how to lay the paint on there. He taught me you didn't have to tape everything off. He showed me how to run a brush along and cut an edge, go right along, you know. He was better at it than I have. I mean, it does take practice. But as I would do it, he would say, oh, can I give you another tip? And I'd say, yeah, sure, because this is neat. I mean, I don't have to tape off the whole room. I don't have paint all over me. I don't have paint all over the floor to clean up. I don't have... And when it came out, it was nice and slick and professional. How many of you have learned from a master to do things better? Is there anything wrong with that? Or how many of you appreciate it when someone teaches you a skill? I could go on and mention my learning to weld. Tried to teach myself. It wasn't working too good. I burnt my eyes that day. And for those of you who weld, you know the wonderful experience that was. All of us who have tried to learn probably have done it. I don't know. But I know a lot of people have burned their eyes. But I had a master welder come over and say, would you like me to help you? You know why he asked me that question? Because most people don't. I said, would you please? My dad taught me early on somehow, and I wished he would have given me the secret on how to talk people into it, but he just did. But he taught me early on it's good to ask questions and it's okay to have corrective criticism because it'll make you better. When I started mechanicking, I appreciated the advice of better mechanics. When I was a professional mechanic, I appreciated the advice of other mechanics. How many of you ever run into a dead end and you don't know which way to turn and you ask someone for some advice and they give you, have you tried this? Why do you spend so much time there, Pastor? Because I don't want people saying that I don't want God correcting me. I want you to realize He knows it all. He knows the best way and how to make it come out perfect. Why not seek Him? Why not say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I believe this is what you want me to do. Is this what you want me to do? And if He says, yeah, let's go for it. Why not say, any advice? And stop me if I'm doing it wrong. Oh. How many of you have ever done a project and you worked all day long and your back was sore and you were tired and then someone came and says, oh, you put it in the wrong place? That's bad enough. But what's really bad is they said, yeah, I saw you doing that at 10 o'clock this morning, and I wondered what in the world you were doing. That's about as bad as telling your sweetheart that you realize that you have a stain on the back of your clothes and not telling her until she gets home. You guys got the idea, right? No, but let's allow God to work in our lives and to help us walk circumspectly. The Bible says His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So stay in His word, stay close to Him. He will direct us and guide us. He will correct us and show us where we're making mistakes. And none of that is bad. All of that is good. Is there an area sometimes where God might have to chasten us? Oh, sometimes chastening is necessary. I have to admit that the best of the men in the Bible and the best of the women in the Bible all had times where they required God's chastening. But I tell you what, I want that to be really, really, really low on my list of correction. I want to be seeking His correction instead of trying to avoid it. Make sense? How many of you have realized that if your kids come to you and say, I need help, it's a whole lot better than if they wait until they get into trouble? So I have a lot of verses for this, but I just wanted to realize that in the Bible, David, he needed God's correction, but most of the time he went to God and asked for His advice before he got into trouble. All right, so let's see. I've lost my place here. Give me a second. Correction helps us to be the best that we can be. And the next point is Job was wealthy and prosperous. And the Bible says that Job was also happy. So along the same line of correction and guidance, what makes a person healthy? What makes a person prosperous? What could make a person happy? Was Job happy because he was wealthy? Well, if you're to look in Job chapter 1, you see the very words of God himself. God told the reason why Job was blessed. It says he was perfect. Anybody know what that means, perfect? How many of us are perfect? Perfect has to do here with being complete or mature. All right. God said he was perfect, he was upright. In other words, he did that which was right, and he feared God. He says, hey, Satan, have you seen Job? He's a perfect man, he's upright, and he fears me. In other words, he's complete, he knows his Bible, he knows the word of God, he knows what God has for him. He does it, and he has a respect for me. Isn't that sound like the early fathers of America? They knew God's word, they understood it, they respected it, and they tried to live it. I'm afraid to say that I know a lot of Americans who don't even know the word of God, let alone try to live it. But there's a difference. Now, what were the results of Job having known the word of God, respected God, and living it? What were his results? Well, the devil gives us the answer to that one. Isn't that neat? God told us what made him successful. The devil told of his success. He said, oh, well, he only does that because you put a hedge of protection and blessing around him. So what happens when we walk with God? He puts a hedge of protection and blessing around us. The devil even admits it. Now, how many of you would like to have a hedge of protection around your home, your family, your riches, and the things that you have put there by God so the devil can't mess with it? Now, if the devil gets to mess with it, it's part of God's plan. He's going to make you better. By the way, that happened to Job. But the devil is saying, like, God, I can't do anything to bother him because you won't let me. That's exactly right. How many of you want that? And we'd all raise our hand. I do. So there you have it. The first to success is understanding God's direction and correction and seeking that. And here's some references. God blesses and protects those who walk with him, and those who trust God through the good times and the bad times will be blessed. Psalm chapter 94, verse 12. I'm going to read a couple verses and then I'm going to run out of time. You say, but you said you'd give us three. I'll give you three. Don't worry. Psalm 94, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. What is God's law, by the way? It's the Bible, right? Okay. So when you read God's word, ask him to teach you. And he will. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. That's the next book, so that shouldn't take you long to find that. See if you can beat me there. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says this, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Blessings there, isn't it? Proverbs 1, 7. Go back a verse. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to be foolish. I want the Lord. The key, here it is, humility. Humility is the key. Pride will say, I don't need help. I don't need God. I'm going to do it my own way. And that's what we see a lot of in America. The humility needs to come back. We need God. We need his direction. We want our children to have a future. We want our children to walk with God. Lord, we need you. Humility allows us to realize that we do need chastening sometimes, and we must seek to be that. And secondly, point number two is we must seek to be friends with God. I don't have time to delve into this, so I'm going to give you the verses and move along rather quickly. Now, I'm going to go back to Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the law of the Lord again? The Bible. Are you guys meditating in God's word day and night? Did you see, first of all, we read it, and then we meditate in it. Meditate means to stop and think about it. Remember I told you I was having trouble this week slowing down? That's why many Americans aren't successful. We haven't slowed down to think over what's really important. And we just, how many of you live from problem to problem, event to event, chaos to chaos? I'm in there. It's like I'm trying to stay afloat in here. I mean, the life is bouncing me all over the place. And people are throwing stuff at me left and right that I didn't even come up with. And I'm trying to handle that too. Yes. No, we need to slow down and delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law we should meditate day and night. And we'll be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Oh, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Proverbs 34, verse 8. Not Proverbs, I mean Psalm. Psalm 34, verse 8, sorry. It says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Who respects the proud? You know, people will go out of their way to please an arrogant person or somebody with wealth. But you know what God says about that? He says, focus more on doing right, because if you're going to go after trying to please somebody, they're just going to take advantage of you. Ever been taken advantage of by those folks that you try to please? Let's just please the Lord. Psalm 89, 14 through 16. I can't preach on all of these because there just isn't time, but you sure can go back and study these. This is just a handful of blessings. It says here, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Would you say that in one time America exalted God? Would you say that in our Star Spangled Banner that we sang that second verse that nobody sings? It exalts God. Let me read this Psalm 119, verse 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And by the way, anybody know what testimonies are? Testimonies are what someone testifies to. In other words, God says, if you do this, it'll work. You trust him on that? Then see what he says will work and follow it. He says, they also do no iniquity because they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. What he's saying here is I've learned it's best to follow God. Are you backslidden? Or are you walking with God? Is he your friend? That's a question, so I stop. Is God your friend? Now let me ask you another question. Are you God's friend? So, number three. The third solution. All right, let me get these on order. The first one we saw was seek God's direction and correction. Number two, seek to be friends with him. And the last one, we must trust his wisdom. Job chapter 42, verse 12. That comes just before Psalms, by the way. But remember what Job went through? At first he was protected by God. The devil said, he doesn't really follow you. He just does it for his stuff. That's not true. If you're serving God for stuff, you won't stick with it. You have to serve God because you love him. And so God took it away, God allowed the devil to take it away because he knew that Job would stay faithful and it would make Job stronger. And so Job questioned it and wondered, why am I going through these problems? And when you're doing the same thing, just know God knows what he's doing and he loves you. He hasn't forgotten you, and there's big blessings at the end. So God says, look at the latter end of Job, 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. He used to have 7. For he had and 6,000 camels instead of 3, and 20,000 yoke of oxen instead of 10, and 1,000 she asses or donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, what about the other kids he lost? Oh, they're with the Lord. See, you don't lose your kids. If God takes your kids home, they're with him and they're being blessed, and you'll get to see them again if you know the Lord. So it's not taking them away, but he gave them, what was that, 10 more? And he had the prettiest daughters in the country at that time. Then I had the prettiest ones. But anyway, so you see here how God had blessed Job in the latter end. So conclusion. Have you had trouble walking with God? Well, most people do. Why? Because we have a propensity to walk our own way. And so I came up with this illustration to close. One day a friend saw Pastor Brooks as he was going through some troublous times in his life. He was pacing the floor back and forth, kind of like a caged lion. His friend came and asked him, "Well, what's wrong, Pastor?" And Pastor Brooks replied, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God's not." You ever been there, folks? America and Americans are always in a hurry. We're in a hurry to nowhere. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks to hear from God, and he fasted. The message was on its way immediately, but it took 3 weeks. Joseph, he waited on the Lord most of his life for God to make him what he wanted to be. He was sold by his brothers into slavery, framed by Potiphar's wife, left in the dungeon to die, and what? God brought him to make him second ruler of the land of Egypt. How many of you have enough faith to trust God to do what he wants to do with your life? How many of you are willing to start living more purposefully? To say, God, make something special of me? America once looked to God for help. At the signing of the Declaration of Independence, those men were on their knees asking God what to do. They have said, God, we've been patient. God, we've waited. God, are we supposed to do this? And with God's direction and help, they made the decision to declare their independence so that they could serve him. And there was a big battle to pursue. They gave up their wealth, their homes, and their families. And I want to ask you this. How many would be willing to give up your wealth and your nest egg and those things and your business to do something for God? Something that counted for more than just your lifetime. So what about you? D.L. Moody said this. You can travel to heaven first class or second class. Second class is this. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. But traveling first class is this. I will trust and not be afraid. Let's close in a word of prayer. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's what America needs. People to come to know him as their Lord and Savior and allow him to be part of their life. He'll give you peace, take away that guilt, take away that despair, and give you a purpose to life. And then if you'll follow him with your life, that's a second decision that you make. And if you've chose to follow God with your life, believer, you'll walk circumspectly that God might be able to chasten you and direct you and make you into something special so that our country can be what it once was. You know, our country wasn't what it was just because of some idea. It was because of individuals who were something because they allowed God to make them that way.